Ezekiel 44:17. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. I find Ezekiel 44 to be fascinating. For you see, prophetically, it points to that time that is coming, the millennium, a time when there shall be peace on this planet. The Lord shall return and set up his kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. The temple will be rebuilt, and the priesthood will be restored. Ezekiel 44 deals with that priesthood that will be restored in those days. And it gives the regulations and practices and procedures that that priesthood will perform and function in during the millennium. It's going to be a glorious time. The lion shall lie down by the lamb. Men shall study war no more. Man, the Pentagon is going to be closed up. Things are going to be absolutely beautiful. The deserts blossoming. The trees applauding. And people living together in harmony, in prosperity, as Jesus rules this planet for 1,000 years. We are told that the child shall be able to play with the poisonous snake and not be bothered. For you surfers, good news. I don't know if you heard, but the great white shark that struck Coos Bay last year is back again. Last year, a surfer out of Coos Bay was attacked by a shark. His leg was just nicked, but his board got chomped in half. And they took the teeth out of that chomped in half board, and sure enough, it was a great white. And he's cruising back in the Coos Bay area once again and going down towards Eureka, cruising about. Oh. Man, in that day, sharks are not going to be a problem. You can surf anywhere you want. And perhaps you can even ride on their backs. Wouldn't that be a trip? Riding on the backs of sharks? Things are going to be right. Hostilities will end between people and in nature. This chapter, in fact, this section of the book, as we have seen in our studies, points to that glorious time, the millennium. So, prophetically, chapter 44 points to the restoring of the priesthood. Now, some say, why would there be a restored priesthood? Why would they have sacrifices again in this temple in Jerusalem? That confuses me, John. I thought Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament, that they were simply pictures pointing to him who was to come and be slaughtered for our sin. And doesn't the book of Hebrews say that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin? But they were simply picturing or pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world? Absolutely. And even as in the Old Testament, the temple and all of the sacrifices therein were pointing to Jesus, in the millennium, this new temple and this new priesthood are going to be offering sacrifices pointing back towards Jesus, showing the seriousness of sin, that it means death. And the sacrifice that he made when he shed his blood So the Old Testament looks ahead in their sacrifices. In the millennium, it looks back, reminding people and allowing people to reflect on and think about Jesus Christ, what he did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Prophetically, that's what this chapter speaks of. Practically, however, it is packed full of insights for you and for me. For you see, the Bible says that we, the church, Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are serving as priests, folks. Every one of you who knows Jesus Christ, you are a priest. A priest is one who stands before God on behalf of the people, and who stands before the people on behalf of God. That's you. Each one of you has been invited to be part of a royal priesthood, sharing with people about the good news of God's love and forgiveness and grace and mercy, and sharing with God as you pray for people that you care about, that you are linked to. And as we look at Ezekiel 44 on Wednesday, we'll see point after point that helps us to function better in this holy priesthood that we are called to right now, presently. One point I want to look at this morning, and that is the priests were told by the Lord that when they moved into the place of ministry, that is this temple, they were to wear linen bonnets and linen breeches. They were to wear nothing that was woolen, nothing that caused sweat. And I like that. The Lord is saying, no sweat, gang. No sweat. Now, people are always perspiring, sweating, straining, struggling. People are using antiperspirants and deodorants to try and counteract that nervous sweat. Have you ever read a deodorant stick or deodorant tube or whatever you use can? It's so stupid. They say, place deodorant under arms. Where else are you going to put it? I mean, I could see a guy putting it on his head, you know, or... Ridiculous. But anyway, be that as it may, people do place it under arms that they might not sweat quite as much, or that it might be masked, the odor that comes from the sweat. And the same thing is true very frequently in our relating to the Lord, in our walk with the Lord. There is something inside of us that says, man, it must be difficult to walk with the Lord. And virtually all religions of the world are based upon that premise, that you have got to exert a lot of energy and expend a lot of effort if you are going to establish a relationship with God. You must follow the 8 steps to nirvana, denying your body, emptying your mind, moving into a cosmic understanding as you work on annihilating your fleshly tendencies. Then you will move into bliss, into nirvana. Or the 6 pillars of faith, another great religion advocates. These things must be done every day if you are going to have a relationship with Allah or the 10 commandments. This do and live, the Old Testament declares. Every religion in the world is based upon that premise. You working, striving, struggling, doing something energetically, enthusiastically, and if you do it consistently, then you will establish a relationship with God. And so it is not surprising that we read in John chapter 6, when they came to Jesus, and said, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus looked at them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom the Father hath sent. That's it. That you believe on him whom the Father hath sent. In other words, there is only one thing, and that is simply believing, embracing, acknowledging that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came down from heaven and died for your sins, paid the price completely. And that he rose again, proving that his work took, that the sacrifice was acceptable. Now, what that does is kind of radical. It takes all the sweat, all the pressure, all the strain off of me. And that is what Jesus Christ is after, folks. He said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly, and you shall find rest in your souls. That is the only autobiographical statement that Jesus Christ ever made concerning his own personality. I am meek and I am lowly. You don't have to sweat when you're in my presence or strain to come into my presence. I'm meek. I'm lowly. I'm approachable, compassionate, available, sympathetic. Why is it that we say, well, okay, he's meek, he's lowly. He said, come unto me, all that are weary, and that he would give us rest. Why is it that we say, okay, Jesus paid the price. His sacrifice took. My salvation's been secured. And we embrace that at the moment of salvation when we're born again. We say, far out, I can put away the pillars of faith, the commandments, the steps to bliss and nirvana, all of my energies. I realize it's no longer me reaching up. It's the Lord who reached down in love. He reached down to me. And I just receive it as a child. Believe it in simplicity. We embrace that idea when we are first saved. But once we get saved, we start falling into this subtle tendency to begin working again, sweating again, straining again, feeling as though, okay, I was saved by grace, but now I got to prove to God how serious I am. So I will get up at 5 o'clock daily, and I will pray for 3 hours. That should be impressive to him. And I'll give 80% of my income. Boy, that will really wow him. And I'll witness to 7 people each day and keep records. And I'll read 14 chapters and memorize 10 verses. We go back under this tendency to feel, I must do something to maintain my walk with the Lord. I must work. I must do. And we gird ourselves again with wool and we start sweating and we say, great, I feel good. Look at me sweat. God must be impressed. And the Lord says, no, I'm not. I don't want you wearing anything that causes sweat. No wool. Because when you're sweating, you're glorying. Wow, look at me. Aren't I spiritual? I'm mystical. I'm devoted. I'm a real man of God. Too bad you can't be like me. And the Lord says, no way. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, there's a wonderful scripture that declares this. Even as ye have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Even as you received Jesus. Now, how did you receive Jesus? When you were broken? When you could do nothing? When you realized he did it all and you came and just said, Lord, I'm not making it. You've got to do it. And you felt his embrace. And you experienced his touch. And you were born again. The Bible says, even as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Keep on going with that same simplicity. Lord, I'm coming to you today about this PG&E or PP&L bill. I'm coming to you today about this problem at work, not because, Lord, I've been so devoted and committed, but Lord, I'm coming to you because you are gracious and I am weary. You are loving and I am needy. You finished the work and I am in need of your blessing. Lord, I come to you on that basis, not my spirituality, not my sweating. Even as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Lenin, cool. You're invited, folks, all week long to walk with the Lord. Are you saying, John, we don't have to have devotions any longer in the morning? I'm saying once you realize how gracious and glorious the Lord is, you will want to meet with him in the morning or afternoon or evening. The whole walk changes from responsibility to simply responding. No longer, I must do this and this and this, but now, Lord, you're so good, I can't wait to talk with you. I need, Lord, to meet with you. And you're free. And the sweat stops. And your walk really takes on a new vitality. Your walk with the Lord is based upon his grace. And he says, come to me, all that are weary, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. The more you know of me, the work that I've done for you, the more you shall find rest in your souls. Hallelujah. Our walk with the Lord, no sweat. Which leads us, number two, into our worship of the Lord. Now, once I realize that the work has been completed, that my walk is based upon what he did on Calvary, not what I am doing and trying to prove my spirituality, once I realize that, I become a worshiper. People that are sweating aren't singing. People that are working aren't worshiping. They're too busy. Too busy doing that and trying to prove that and demonstrate the other. They're struggling and straining. There's no song in their hearts. They're working. There's no worship from their lives. But for those who realize the work is completed, the Lord is my salvation. There's nothing more that I can do to earn his blessings, to merit his favors. Oh, Lord, you're good. Suddenly, that person will find themselves worshiping. That is why it is only the born-again Christians who truly worship. You don't see Buddhists worshiping. They're too busy blissing out, obliterating their flesh, trying to move into nirvana. You don't see Muslims worshiping. They've got too much to do, unsheathing their swords, conquering in the name of Allah. You don't see Christians, even, who are striving always to prove to themselves or to their family or to the Lord or to somebody how spiritual they are. They don't worship either. The tendency is when you're involved in those kinds of practices, you worship yourself. You say, I'm hot, and you're not. Look what I'm doing for God. Look how committed I am. Look at my prayer life. the price I'm paying, the things I'm doing. And consequently, there's not a worship that is expressed through your life to your Lord. Not really. But those who realize we're wretches, it's nothing we've done or are doing that is bringing God's blessings. He's just a gracious, loving, kind, wonderful, glorious Father. We will find ourselves lifting hands and bowing knees and opening hearts and expressing praise. Thou art worthy, O Lord. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. You've done all things, Lord, and I love you. By your grace, you've finished the work. Lord, you're good. And you just love to worship. Now, our worship of the Lord, as that is the result of our walk with the Lord, not being woolen, but rather being linen, which causes no sweat. So too, there's a subtle danger at step two. That is, our worship, if we're not very careful, can now begin to be clothed with wool. What do you mean? We've got to work at worship. Okay, we realize that we should be a worshiping people, that we are a priesthood, that God has done much for us, that we exist for His pleasure. And He is honored and pleased with our worship. And He's done so much for me. I'm going to worship Him. Now I'm going to really struggle in my worship. And we begin to put on woolen garments again. The Lord says, when you come into the inner court, no sweat. No sweat. You don't have to hype up. You don't have to pump up. You don't have to say, well, I'm really going to force myself now to worship God. You can just allow yourself to rest in His presence, not simply to powerfully praise, but a holy hush is just as effective and just as right. Sitting silently before the Lord is every bit as right as standing boldly before the Lord. You can just be you, however you are. Now, some of you are emotional by nature. Great. Express that to the Lord. You'll find it to be very releasing and refreshing. Others are contemplative and quiet. Hey, you can be who you are in the Lord. But don't, whatever you do, put on wool when you come into the inner court, saying, I've got to really work it up. In fact, there's an interesting scripture that I find to be helpful to me. I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 11. The Lord says, I will bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. For the land where you go in to possess it, it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinks waters of the rains of heaven. That which I will give you, that rain for your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that your crops might be blessed. I'm taking you into a new land, the Lord says. The first rain and the latter rain will water it. It'll become fruitful and prolific, productive. It's a land that flows with milk and with honey. You're not to do in this land, the promised land, what you did in Egypt previously. What was that? You watered that land with your foot. That is, you pumped and pumped and pumped on these treadmills to bring water up from the Nile to irrigate the barren areas. And you pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped, hoping the water would begin to flow that the gardens might be watered. The Lord says, no, that's Egypt style. I got a better way. I'm just going to pour out rains from the heavens. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 11, you can read it later. He says, this one thing I want you to do, just love me with all your heart. Just love me. And I will pour out upon you rains and showers, the former rain and the latter rain. We hear a lot about the latter rain movement, or we used to. It speaks of the Holy Spirit descending, the Holy Spirit moving. And yet it's interesting to me that in the latter rain, the Lord says, I'm going to do it as you just love me. Don't try and pump it up. Take off your wool, man. Put on the linen. It's cool. You can be who you are. You're free. When you come into the inner court, don't gird yourselves with wool. And finally, that leads us to the third point. Our walk with the Lord, no sweat. He did it all. Not just our salvation, but our continuing on in the Lord. Hey, it is His work. He's done it all. Take off your wool. Don't feel you have to impress the Lord or earn points to score with the Lord. You're free. Your walk with the Lord, even as you were first saved, so walk ye in Him, enjoying His grace. And then that will lead to worship to the Lord. Watch out there as well, that you don't begin to think, well, I've got to put on some wool and pump it up, hype it up, make it happen. You don't need to water with your foot, but just love the Lord and let Him refresh you and let Him stimulate you and produce in you a fruitfulness in His time and His way. You're free. And finally, your work for the Lord. Your walk, worship, and now work. The reason that I'm sharing these thoughts with you today is because I spent the first part of the week in Denver, Colorado, with a group of pastors from large churches across America. 30 of us were brought together to interact. And I saw a bunch of men who were completely burned out. They loved the Lord. But many of them were on the verge of quitting the ministry, even though their churches were large and seemingly successful. They were tired. Godly men, I believe, but they were held hostage by church committees and budgets and paperwork. They were held captives by organizational flow charts and programs, and hype, and they were tired. How many committees do you have, John? We don't have any. One pastor, a church about this size with a staff of over 100, said, well, how many staff do you have? Well, we got some guys, but, well, how many programs do you launch each year? None. Well, how much of your time is spent writing up program reports and doing analysis? Never did any. And these guys, it was hilarious. They said, now let me get this straight. You don't have a bunch of committees that you go to and a bunch of reports that you write up, and you mean you can actually pray and study the Bible? Yeah. Wow, that sounds great. That's what we got in the ministry to do. But we haven't done it in years. Programs and efforts. Oh, you wouldn't have... I'll tell you, these programs, they're hot. If you want some hot programs, I can tell you the churches to go to. One church, the guy drives in his car, a visitor, into the parking lot. The parking lot attendants immediately realize he's a visitor because each member has an orange sticker on their windshield. So the members are told to park way far away. And the new people are then ushered right into the front spots, where as they open their car door, there's a team of greeters. And these greeters are of every personality type and economic income and age group and so forth. And they will immediately line up with, if it's a younger person, then a younger person will come out. If it's a young married couple will meet them and open their door for them as they get out of the car. And then we'll usher them into the church building where they are picked up by a second greeting couple. The second greeting couple immediately asks them over to dinner that night, okay? And a third couple is committed to watching their kids so that they can go over to dinner if indeed they have kids. Then they are lined up with the appropriate sports personnel before they go into the sanctuary. If they play tennis, golf, swim, whatever they do, a fourth couple then approaches them, and they are welcomed by this fourth couple, and a tennis match is arranged, or a golf game is set up, what have you. It's an incredible, phenomenal deal. And I thought, wow, we don't do that. No. I thought, you know, we don't do that. And are we missing the boat? I mean, maybe we should do stuff like that. That's incredible. And I said, are you happy with it? And he said, well, he said, you know, we come on these people and we're there and we set up all these dinners and golf games and we take them to this newcomers class and I, the pastor, meet them after service with a special dinner and brunch. And he says, you know, but it's not working. It's not really working all that well because my greeters keep quitting and the people aren't necessarily coming back. And I said, you know, it's interesting to me. I love to go and watch the San Francisco Giants at Candlestick Park. But you know what? Nobody greets me in the parking lot. Nobody escorts me into the stadium. They sell me their bulletins for $1.50. I got to buy the bulletin. And I go in and I'm sitting by people that don't ask me my name. The manager of the San Francisco Giants, he never writes me a letter acknowledging I was there. And the ball players, they never really stop what they're doing and say, we welcome John Corson and Peter John today to the game. And yet I love to go. Because my purpose is to see the Giants. Not to be programmed and not to be brought in to the stadium, but rather to meet or to watch, if you would, the game that's being played. And the purpose why I go to church is to meet the Lord and to watch Him, to spend time with Him, to seek Him, to hear His Word, to worship His name. And I'll tell you, whether or not I have a visitor's button, it's irrelevant to me. I want to be with the Lord. And it's so simple. It's so very, very simple, this idea of just gathering together and worshiping Him and spending time in His Word. Hey, it just is so refreshing for me to be pastoring a group like this. Because we are here to meet with the Lord, not to get involved in some programs. I want to fight to maintain that simplicity. I hope we never lose it, never leave it. I hope we don't start putting on our wool and start organizing. The same thing is true. You know, this group that sang today, the Applegate Boys or whatever, we didn't sit together in the office and plan out what we need is a quartet. Let's recruit a quartet. Let's get a staff guy in charge of the quartet. Let's organize the quartet. Bunch of guys said, hey, we want to sing. Great. Praise the Lord. Go for it. We have a going jail ministry, and you know what? I did nothing to start that or to help that. Bob Blanchard and some guys just have a heart to help out the men in jail, Sandy Cathcart and some gals, the women. They're just doing it. It's Lennon. They're enjoying it. They're called to it. John Heim down in Medford has put on that beautiful Christmas dinner. And you know what? It didn't start in the staff office. It didn't start with me. The Lord just put it on his heart to practically express the love of Jesus. The choir that's starting, I didn't even know about that till this morning. Great, go for it. God bless you. Do what you want. You have permission. There's bunches of home groups. God bless you in home groups. We are with you. We applaud you. We're not organizing it, controlling it. Just go for it. There are teams ministering on the streets all week long. Groups of young men witnessing street level, far out. Do we get the credit? No way. He does. He's inspired men just to do the things that are on their hearts. And it's glorious. It's so freeing. We have a wonderful program called Set Free, in which men who are, or women who are addicted or struggling with addiction to alcohol or drugs are being set free. Did we think it up? Nope. Did we organize it? Nope. Is it on our church charts? We don't have any charts. Would it be? Nope. Pat Nugent just said, I got a heart to do this. God bless you, Pat. Go for it, man. Do it. I so appreciate the ministry of Zion and so many of the groups. And, oh, it's so wonderful. They're just doing it. Not because we're trying to make it happen or straining about it. God bless you. Go for it. It's just glorious to watch the Lord stir in people's hearts. And you know what's interesting? It's not a struggle. The guys that sang up here enjoy singing. I don't. I sat down. Mick Davis over there meets with a group of people that are coming out of times of mourning and tragedy and personal difficulty, stress. He does it because he loves it. It's not wool to him. It's not wool to Sandy. It's not wool to Bob or John Heim or Scott Armas. You just do the things that the Lord made you to do and places on your heart. You do it as unto the Lord. You're free. And he gives you certain desires. Listen, I firmly, totally reject this teaching that so often is spoken of, saying, never say to God you don't want to be a missionary to Africa because you know what will happen? You'll be sent to Africa. That's not true. If you're being called to go to Africa, man, you're going to love snakes and bugs and hot weather. You're going to find yourself wanting to wear a pith helmet and be an adventurer. God is going to build that in you over the years, and you'll say, wow, it's Lennon. I love being in Africa. If you don't like rock music, God is not going to recruit you for Zion. Sweat it out. Struggle. Play bass, and all you want to do is play in a classical string quartet. It doesn't work that way, precious people. Whenever I am straining, whenever I am tired and frustrated, I know that I am not moving in the things that God has called me to do. Because he says, my burden is easy, my load is light. Don't wear wool. Everything you do should be supernaturally natural and restful. People look at me and say, John, how can you do what you do? You're always going and gone and speaking and teaching. How? And I go, easy. I love it. It's not work for me. It's a total joy. It's a complete total. I would rather do that than anything else. I love it. And then I look at my brother, a guy I was talking to yesterday at one of the conferences I was teaching at. And he was saying, how can you stand up there and talk hour after hour after hour after hour? How can you keep talking so long and you're not using notes and all that? I don't get how you do that. He said, I try and get up before my church and my knees knock and my teeth chatter. And I say, well, don't do it. I said, what do you do for a living? He goes, oh, I'm a mechanic. He says, I love working on cars. Oh, great, work on cars for the glory of God. I said, you know, I tried to rebuild my 61 Ford Falcon when I was 18 years old. Took the entire engine apart, put it back together. It never ran. It never started. The car was given to the missionaries. I'll tell you, when I start working on a car, my salvation is in jeopardy. So I've learned, hey, I'm not going to spend my time trying to build cars, fix cars. It's wool. That's not my ministry. Other guys, it is. And I'm so, you know, God bless you. God bless you who are out here who are mechanics and who are carpenters and using those skills for God's glory. I would rather have fewer prophets and more mechanics in the congregation. I say that facetiously, but not entirely. A lot of people think they're prophets. We need some mechanics that can fix some cars around here. And just use that gifting. God bless you who cook chocolate chip cookies, extra large. Lord bless you for serving in that way. We have women going to the rest homes on a regular basis. Not organized, not noted, not applauded, no bulletins, no programs. They just do what the Lord is placing on their hearts very effectively. We have a brother, Jim Lawrence, who spends virtually all day, every day in the hospital because he's gone through a whole bunch of operations in his own life and he has a heart for people that are in hospitals. He just does it because that's where his heart is. It's linen for him. It would be wool for many of us to spend all day, every day in hospitals, but not for him. He's called to it. Come unto me. My burden is easy. My load is light. You, dear people, have permission to start Bible studies, start missions ministries, start music groups, go into the community and hold revivals, have intercession prayer meetings. Go for it. Begin to have car clinics to fix cars. Work on houses of people that need some help in that way. Do whatever the Lord has placed on your heart, the things that you enjoy. We have a fellow starting a ministry to help people having a difficult time budgeting. And he's going to work here in the fellowship hall several Saturdays in a row just meeting with people because he's skilled at that. That's where his heart is. It's natural. Supernaturally so. The ministry, the work of the Lord is so enjoyable if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Church, I close with this thought. Let us not simply say, won't it be neat in the millennium when they don't have to wear wool? But let us say, Lord, presently, in the ministry you've called us to now, am I striving and struggling to do things that I was never called or equipped to do? Am I feeling tired as, oh, it's so hard being a Christian, it's so hard serving Him? If so, give it up. Let it go. Let somebody else move in who's called to do it. And you do the things that are on your heart. If you love playing football, man, get some guys and play football to the glory of God. Or coach a youth football league team for the YMCA and influence 8 young men or 10 or whatever they have. And be a witness there coaching football. But that's not an official church ministry. We don't have official church ministries. You're the ministers wherever you go. We simply come here on Sundays and Wednesdays to be refreshed after ministering all week long in the things the Lord leads us to do. You're not going to find any program people coming to you saying, do this and do that. You just need to be flowing in what the Lord is telling you. It's linen. It's cool. It's wonderful. You're free. And you have our permission to go for it. As long as the Lord leads you, as long as He's giving you the desire to do it. No sweat. Our walk with the Lord, He's done it all. Let's worship Him. our worship of the Lord, let's not pump it up with our feet. Just flow in linen. And our work for the Lord, let's make sure what we're doing is linen, not wool. Shall we stand together? I suppose the best thing that ever happened to me athletically was when I was a freshman in high school. My older brother Dave was a real fine cross-country runner, a distance man. And I was determined to also be a long-distance runner. But as a freshman, I weighed about 175 pounds. I wasn't really built for it, but I tried my best every day running. Truly, we would end the practices, I would end the practices in the locker room bathroom tossing my cookies. But I thought, I've got to do this. Dave is a runner. I'm going to be a runner. And I worked hard, and I was the last man on the distance team. The coach had grace and let me stay on. But then, before the first meet, I got really sick. Got pneumonia. And the doctor said, John, you can't run anymore this year. Your lungs are scarred up. But I didn't want to go back into PE. That would be a bummer. So the athletes, if you're on a team in that season, you don't have to go to PE. So I wanted to stay, you know, on the team. So I said, Coach, could I do something else? And he said, sure, why don't you throw the discus? Okay. And I took the discus because I couldn't run that season. And at least it kept me out of PE. And I began to throw it. And it was a kick. I mean, here the guys down below are running these laps, dying, barfing. And here we are up above in the field throwing this plate. You take a throw, you walk out and pick it up, and you talk to the guys on your way back in. It is a great event, you know. You tell a few jokes, and then you kind of sit around and stretch, and you get in the ring again, and you take another throw and walk out. It was great. The funny thing is, it went pretty good for me. Being a fat little kid, I was able to kind of put it out a bit, and it just sailed. And I really enjoyed it. I had a pretty good season. The next year, as a sophomore, I broke a bunch of county records and stuff, and I kept on going up. And the Lord blessed it, and it paid for all of my college education, as I was on a discus scholarship in college. And I got to travel across the country, virtually every state, throwing the discus. And other guys, those runners, would look at me and say, disgusting. I was having a great time because that's what I was made to do all along. I was just doing what came natural. God built me to be a discus thrower, not a distance runner. How has God built you? Just enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the skills he's given you. I see Steve Hopkins back here. He's a great big kid. So what's the Lord done? He's used that creativity and that ability to understand where kids are at to write a musical that right now I think it's being pressed, isn't it, Steve? Tale of the Donkey. Another one's being worked out right now in his head. It intrigues me. Guys just doing what they want to do, what they're called to do. Oh, you're free. Folks, in your Christian experience, be free in Jesus' name. In your walk, be free. The price is paid. In your worship, be free. Be who you are. In your work, be free. Just flow in what he's telling you to do. And as a church, let's fight to stay free. Let's fight for simplicity. God bless you in Jesus' name.